and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth and under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Excellent. This is a pre-prepared sermon. All we need to do is add water. I haven't used that joke in ages. Thanks for tossing it up so I could write it down. All right. There's a very famous coach in the NFL, which is the American football, whose name I've forgotten. But I'm into the NFL, and next Monday, so tomorrow week is Super Bowl day. But this coach, at the beginning of every season, he would walk into the locker room on the first day of training, and the locker room would be filled with rookie recruits from the draft and from seasoned veterans who had played for 10 years. And then he would hold up a ball like this and say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And then he would proceed to take all of the team, the young recruits, who'd played in school and college and university, and the old seasoned professionals that had played for years in the NFL, and he'd take them out on the field and explain all of the rules to them. And he did it to help focus them on what it was they were there for and what it was all about. And so today, in this first sermon for the year, I want to do the same thing for us. What's our starting point? Is your starting point in life a bit like the Ron Barassi statement? I think it was Ron Barassi. If it is to be, it is up to me. It all starts with me. Have you bought into the idea that we are self-made people? That we're self-starters? You know, that we can pull ourselves up by the bootstraps? That it all starts with you? Have you bought into that idea? Have you thought that that's where it all begins with? It's got to begin with you? If anything's going to happen, it's got to start with you. Well, I'm sorry to say, but it didn't start with you. At the very least, it started with your parents. And for them, it started with their parents. And so just a little bit of thinking, and the fact that when we were young, other people fed us, other people clothed us, other people changed us, other people cared for us, all those sorts of things. Just a little bit of thinking doesn't take us long to realise that no, however much we think we're competent, however much we think we're great, it doesn't start with us. But then we might think, okay, I can understand it doesn't start with us, but it is all about me. My life is all about me. What about me? It isn't fair. If our starting point we reckon isn't us, maybe our focus and our central focus for our lives is us. Is your central focus for your life you? Now, I'm not going to ask you to give me the answer out loud or raise your hand or anything like that. Now, I'm not asking either what is the correct answer you're supposed to give. I'm asking what's the answer that, if you're really honest, the actual way that I conduct myself is, it's actually all about me. And Paul would say, no, it isn't all about you. And maybe for some of us it isn't. Rather than being all about us, it's about some aspect of our life. Maybe the central focus, the thing that's all-consuming for you, is some aspect of your life. Maybe it's your family and making sure they're looked after and all those sort of things. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your study. Maybe it's World of Warcraft or some other online game. Maybe it's dot, dot, dot. What's the central focus of your life as we start this year? Because we can sort of increment our way into these things, can't we? We don't necessarily make it a obvious and clear decision that I'm going to make this thing, or this thing, this aspect of life, the centre of my life. But when we stop and reflect about what we focus on, what we put our energy into, what we get disappointed about when it gets broken or thwarted, then we can realise that that thing is actually the central focus of our life. And as we start this year, I want to raise the football for us. And Paul, in this passage, raises the football for us, metaphorically speaking, to talk about where it all starts and what the central focus is. And so we're going to go through this passage together and reset ourselves, even though we may have heard it many times before, even though we may be a 10-year veteran that's played in the NFL forever, just like them, we need to be refocused at the beginning of this year. Verse 2 of chapter 1 of Ephesians says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I just want to stop there for a moment, because these are the sort of verses that we can just sort of glance over on the way to the real meaty stuff. But let me tell you, these are profound and deep and significant words that we need to be really take good notice of, because they are central to us understanding where the beginning of everything is and what the focus of everything is. And this is the first thing, is that God is the God who is a father, not an absent landlord, not a dictator, not anything else, but the Father. We understand that God is our Father. And God the Father looks like his Son Jesus. And the phrase "the Lord Jesus Christ" is full of meaning as well. Three simple words, great depth of meaning. Jesus means Saviour, and we would know that Jesus is our Saviour. But Christ is the Greek version of Messiah, or Anointed One, which is the Jewish term for the coming and expected Jewish ruler and liberator. And Lord is a term that was used for Caesar as well as for God. And so hear this simple phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that Jesus is our Saviour. He's the King of the Jews, but he's also the Lord of the world. It's not just an ethnic thing, it's a universal thing. And as we start the year, it's not just about us. It doesn't start with us. We aren't the centre of it all. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, in this letter, it just sort of flows out of him. This focus on the big picture. The fact that he's not caught up in his own little existence and his own problems and his own issues and his own desires and his own ambitions, but he's caught up into God's big picture. He's caught up into God's eternal destiny and plan. And it just flows out of him. Now, at the beginning of most of Paul's letters, when we read them through the year, you'll find that he starts out with some greeting and then some prayer of thanks and some prayer of praise. But in Ephesians, it's like he just goes over the top. He just goes on and on. Whereas in many of the other letters, it's one verse here or a couple of verses there. Here it's a whole chapter, which is like the introduction before he even gets to the first thing he really wants to say. It just sort of, the central focus for Paul was so ingrained in his life that it just flowed out of him. And as we go through these next few verses, I just want you to, we know a few things that are obvious to us. Firstly, Paul again and again refers to praising God. In verse 3 it says, "Praise be to God." And we'll see as he goes through the verses, he says, "Praise be to God, praise be to God." Why? "Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And in Christ, or in him, is a phrase that's repeated again and again. In almost every verse in the first 14 verses, it talks about being in Christ or in him. And Paul then goes on to remind his readers of all of the blessings that come to people who are in Christ. The big picture of those who are in him. And as we are followers of Jesus, we can be reminded of this and encouraged by this. And so for us, the big picture is that God is a Father. He's our Lord and our Saviour. And he blesses us with every spiritual blessing. And when we're in Jesus, these are some of the things. Verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." You see, it didn't start with you, it started with God before the creation of the world. And all Christian life always starts with God. Everything that happens and everything we do in our Christian life is a response to what God has done. It's enabled by what God has done. It's not us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's not us booting ourselves up like a computer does. Because if you think about it, a computer doesn't boot itself up, right? Someone has had to construct it. Someone has had to put all the bits and pieces together. Someone has had to put the battery and the power into it. Someone has had to program it so that when the button is pressed, then it does come to life. But it doesn't. It's called booting up, but it doesn't do it all by itself. People have caused it to happen. And you and I, we don't boot ourselves up, but God has acted beforehand. And God's destiny for us is that he has chosen us. Chosen you and you and you. Chosen us in him to, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless. Do you feel holy and blameless? I don't feel holy and blameless. But God's blessing to us, God's purpose for us, God's future for us is holy and blameless. In love he predestined, he foreordained us for adoption to sonship. And all of the women here go, "What? What about daughtership?" Well, that too. But the significance of sonship in the context that Paul was writing was that the sons were the ones that inherited. The sons were the ones that got the stuff from the fathers, right? And so all of us are included in that. And you might think it's a bit sexist language, that why does the Bible always talk about us being sons? Well, the Bible also talks about us being the bride as well, all right? So we're sons and we're bride, and so it all evens out, and we just need to understand the significance and the meaning of the words and not get caught up in it. But we are do you feel like you're alone? Do you feel like you're not sure who your identity is, or the identity that you maybe got from your family isn't one that you really want to embrace? Here is God's blessing to you, is that our destiny is to be adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that adoption is in accordance with the pleasure of his will. It's not something that God does gratingly or grudgingly, but he enjoys doing that. He enjoys enfolding us as his children in the places of significance as ones who inherit. To the praise of his glorious grace, this phrase about Paul, he's praising God. He's praising God because he's been caught up into God's big and vast eternal destiny. He's been praising God because of who God is and what God does and what God has been doing. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Now redemption in this sense is talking about people being redeemed from slavery. A bit like the Israelites were redeemed from slavery in Egypt. And the whole nation was rescued by God through the leadership of Moses. But it happened in individual cases in Paul's day as well, that someone would go and they'd buy a slave's freedom. And they were then redeemed from slavery. And so the big picture is that God gives us redemption. He redeems us from slavery to sin, from slavery to meaningless life, from slavery to the powers and rulers and other things that seem to control us, whether it's our brokenness or our past or strong personalities around us. God redeems us from that captivity and from that slavery. The forgiveness of sins. When we're honest about it, I'm so grateful for that. That is the big picture, is that we have a God who forgives, a God who rescues. And it's not because we deserve it, it's because of his grace. Forgiveness of his sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Sometimes in our lives we don't experience lavishing very much, do we? But we need to be reminded this morning, as we set ourselves for the year, as we focus on what's central, as we begin at the beginning, that God is one who lavishes grace on us. Not just a little bit for you and a little bit for you and a little bit for you, but lavish. More than enough. More than you could possibly ever need. More than enough to go around. No sense of lack. God lavish his grace. God acting in our lives without us deserving it. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, we don't necessarily feel this so sharply today, but back in Paul's day, and to a certain extent people might feel it today, there were the Jews and there were the rest. There were God's chosen people and God's non-chosen people. There were the descendants of Abraham and there were the Gentiles. And there was a sharp ethnic division that was around. The Jews had been descended from Abraham, was called out of Ur, I think it's in Genesis chapter 11, and God told Abraham, come to a land I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and through you all of the nations of the world will be blessed. And down through the centuries, through all their trials and tribulations, the Jews had a strong sense of their unique identity as the chosen people of God. And then Paul says, but guess what? The mystery, the thing that was kept hidden, but which has now become clear, is that it isn't just about the descendants of Abraham, it's actually about everybody. God chose the particular people so that through their descendants and through the coming of Jesus, everybody could get to be a part. Because the reality is, if you're going to save everybody, you need to start with somebody. If you're at a beach and you're a lifesaver and lots of people get caught in a rip, if you want to save everybody, you've got to start with somebody. And so God chose the people of Israel not to be the exclusive holier-than-thou club that nobody else could ever enter, but he chose them first so that through them everybody could be rescued. And that was a shocking thing. And most of the New Testament letters are Paul, and Ephesians is no different, is Paul mounting the argument again and again that you can be a child of God, you can be a person in God's family, you can be a chosen person without being a Jew. You don't have to have been circumcised. You don't have to have had the right father or mother. You can be a child of God as well. You can be adopted as a son, even if you're a Greek or an Australian or a Tasmanian. Or a New Zealander. That was the amazing thing. That's the big picture. That's God's eternal plan and destiny for the world. Is that everyone is to be gathered together in one family under Jesus. That everything is going to be united together with him. That everything is going to be fitting into its place so that work and rest and family and creation and everything else is going to be united together under Jesus. That's God's eternal plan. That's God's big destiny. It's not about us. It's not about our little projects and not about our little life. But it's about God's massive eternity-long plan that he invites us into, that he calls us into, that he draws us into. And when Paul is caught up with this vision of life, when Paul is caught up, he says, praise God, praise God, praise God. It's almost like he's a black preacher, you know. He says something, he says, praise God, and all the people go, praise God. Exactly, that sort of thing. These aren't just dry words. There's got to be emotion and there's got to be, gut, sort of deep in your gut, sort of stirred about it. Because then it goes on in verse 11. In him we were chosen. I think in this verse he was probably referring to him as a Jewish person. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything out in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Hallelujah! Praise God. I can't do the black preaching thing. So I'll probably stop now because I'll embarrass myself and everybody else. But praise God. And you who all, and here I think he's referring to the largely Gentile Christians in Ephesus or in the churches around that area, because it might have been a circular letter. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with him by seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. Not by circumcision, not by having the right parents, but by hearing about God's good news and believing it. By God's grace, holy and blameless, by God's grace, adoption as sons, by God's grace, redemption from slavery and captivity, by God's grace, forgiveness and new life, by God's grace, understanding what this world and this crazy universe is all about and what God is doing, by God's grace, by God's big plan, drawing us into his eternal, predestined, foreordained purposes. Yeah, but how do I know that's true? Fair question. How do I know it's just not some idea that Paul dreamed up? How do I know that it's bigger than just one person's idea? Well, here and in other places, the New Testament in particular pulls some threads together that shows a story that's been emerging and unfolding over centuries, stemming back to Abraham thousands of years, at least 1,000 and 1,500 years before the time of Jesus. That God called him and said, through you all the nations will be blessed. And then the ups and downs of the Israelites and the Israelites failing themselves, but finally grasping that there is only one God who is the universal God and not just the local deity that in their area. And going into exile and having to wrestle with the pain of that and coming back and dealing with the disappointment of that and then the coming of Jesus. See, it happened over centuries. It's not just one person's idea. So sometimes we think, why did it all have to happen over such a long period of time? I think one of the reasons is because we can be confident it's not just a person's idea. Not just someone who dreams up a whole new religious scheme all by themselves. But it's slowly unveiled by God. And the second thing, and some verses that we'll get to in a moment, from Ephesians chapter 1, is the resurrection. I won't go into all of it now, but there is good historical arguments for the reality of the resurrection. When you look at all of the things that happened in the movement of those who followed Jesus, both before and after his crucifixion, the answer that makes most sense of all of the data is that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And as we lead up to Easter this year, where we celebrate his resurrection, I just want us to be confident from that basis, right? So again, it's not just an idea of a single person, but it's about a historical event that gives us confidence that what has been revealed in the person of Jesus actually is real. So that's the first question we might have. Is it really real? And the fact that it's unfolded over centuries and the resurrection of Jesus are two concrete things that can give us confidence that it's real. This eternal destiny and plan that God's invited us into. The second question is, well, can I really live that in my everyday life? You know, that's all right for Paul. You know, he's probably, you know, he's an expert theologian. He knows the ins and outs and the ups and downs, and he knows the Greek. Well, it was in my mother language, right? I mean, he didn't have to learn it at Bible college. He performed miracles, all that sort of stuff. But what about me? You don't know about my life. How can I possibly be caught up in praise? How can I possibly have this central focus that just overflows out of my life? Well, we need to know and we need to remember that when Paul is writing this hymn of praise to God for God's bigness and goodness, he was in prison. Physical prison. Chains on the hands sort of prison. Not a nice modern prison with your own cell and your TV and all those sort of things, but the sort of prison where if your friends didn't bring you food, you went hungry. So Paul's reality was that he was in a tough place, and yet this hope and this vision and this sense of who God is and what God was on about in the world and his small place in God's big vision just flowed out of his life. And my hope and prayer is that God's big vision would flow out of our lives too, whatever the toughness of your individual circumstances. So how can that happen? Well, let's read the last verses in Ephesians chapter 1, and there's a few things here that I'd like to draw our attention to. So beginning at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, which we've just been talking about, that he talked about in the first few verses. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Could all of this really be true? Could God really do all of this in our lives? The answer is yes. His incomparable great power. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Few things here from this passage, and maybe a couple of other things, that ways that we can live immersed in this big reality, caught up in this big picture. And the first one is to just share our experiences of following Jesus with each other. That's what Paul says here. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, if you want to be caught up in God's big picture and God's calling of you to sonship and freedom and forgiveness and all of those sort of other things, then listen to other stories. Share your story with people around you. It will encourage them. And it will prompt thankfulness, just like it did with Paul, that you thank God for that. And then as you remember it, you then end up in praise, just like Paul has in the first 14 verses. He's been continually talking about praising God. So you want to be caught up in the big picture? Hear about it from other people. Hear about it, how it's worked in their lives. Share the stories with each other. From that, begin to thank God. And let the thankfulness turn into praise. And then pray. Pray for ourselves. Pray for each other. That we might know God better. That our eyes may be enlightened, so that we might know the hope to which he has called us. And at the end of this sermon, we're going to pray that for each other. We're going to pray together that we would, our eyes would be opened and we would be enlightened so that we'd know more deeply the hope to which he has called us. And a final, on a more practical note, and it's not in this passage, but Paul was raised up a Jewish person, and so there were like devotional practices in his life that he did that were like prompts. Okay? So there's prayer, and there's praise, and there's also prompts. What prompts can you build into your life to remind you about God's big picture? So for me, every morning when I wake up, I recall to mind some passages of Scripture. I love Psalm 23. I often pray the Lord's Prayer, because that starts with helping me focus on the big picture. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Not my puny little kingdom, not my little will, not my little pathetic plans, but your will, your plans, your purposes come. Find some way that works for you, some prompt for you. We want, just to help with all of that, we've put some prompts here in this chapel to help us with that. We've put along this side of the wall our summary of God's big story in the Bible, from creation, crisis, covenant, Christ, and new creation. And the funny thing is that the poster for new creation actually needs to be made new because it got broken. But when you walk in here, glance over there and be reminded of God's big story. Glance over this side and be reminded that people encounter God and that we can encourage other people by sharing our stories of God. And look at the empty cross, which reminds us both of Jesus' death but also his resurrection. Find other ways in your home, in your life, in your day to prompt you, to remind you that God has drawn you into his great eternal destiny. And then let that turn into praise. Let's start with praising God this year, because God has drawn us into his eternal destiny. So we're going to do those two things now. We're going to pray. And I'm going to pray for us. I invite you to pray in your hearts along. And then we're going to sing a hymn and we're going to praise God. And then we're going to have morning tea and go into a great week and a great year. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that today and this week and this year we might know you better. We might have a fresh appreciation of your eternal plan that you have called us into. Our adoption as your children, the holiness and grace and forgiveness that comes from you, our understanding about what you're about in this world. Lord, may we know that better. May we appreciate the inheritance you have for us. Lord, may it so overwhelm our lives that the puny distractions that we have, the things that cause us to forget it, your great goodness, will just not be impacting for us this year. Lord, help us to know you better. Help us to grasp your purposes more clearly. And just like Paul in prison, Lord, help it to overflow in whatever circumstances we are, in praise to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.